singer. Come on, bless him if you will. Bless him if you will. Bless him if you will. Glory to his name. Thank you, Mother Van. Thank you, Mother Van. Come on, bless God for our young people. Amen. Our youth, our children. Come on, we can do better than that. Bless God for our youth department, our puppeteers and adults that have participated. Thank God for all of you. It's good for us to be here. If you glad to be in the house of the Lord once again, come on, bless him with all you got. Amen. Could have been another way, but the Lord blessed us to not only see this day, but he allowed us the privilege of being present in this place. Amen. God is an awesome God, and he is worthy to be praised. Amen. Were you blessed by the singing? Amen. Blessed by the puppet ministry? Come on, bless the Lord. Amen. God brought us here to bless us. Certainly we are blessed to be here, and he's blessing us even more. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we have so much to thank you for. If we had 10,000 tongues, we couldn't say thank you enough. Lord, we do the best we can with the one we have. We want to make your name great in the earth, so we praise you. We worship you. Father, we want people in darkness to know that you are a saving God. That you sent your Son as light in darkness to draw them out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father, we thank you for all that has transpired here today. Lord, we do give you praise in advance for the power of your word, the penetrating power of your word. Your word has a way of breaking through even the hardest of heart, bringing about conversion, taking out those stony hearts and replacing it with hearts of flesh. Thank you. For you did it in my life, and you did it in many other people's lives. And we, Father, with great anticipation and expectation, Lord, wait on you to do it now and to do it in this service. For Lord, you send your word to accomplish, and it will accomplish all that you send it to accomplish, send it to do. So Lord, we yield to you and your word. Speak and we will hear. Speak and we will do. For your glory and our good. Forgive us of sins and sinfulness, sins of our head, hand, and heart. Sins of omission and sins of commission. Forgive us. Make us fit vessels to be used by you. Father, I pray as your preacher, this church's pastor, that I decrease and you increase. Less of me and more of you. Counsel out every stratagem and scheme of the enemy, that nothing will hinder your word from going forth. Thank you, Lord. for working in us, through us, and on us. In Jesus' name. And every heart say amen. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13. My soul feels good. Hallelujah. My soul is happy. Glory to his name. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. If you have found it or located it in your Bibles, signify by saying amen. If you're still looking, say wait. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my. You got to personalize. My helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Look at someone, if you will, and say, be satisfied in Jesus Christ. Come on, look at another and say, be satisfied in Jesus Christ. Come on, elevate your voices and help me shout at the virtual audience, if you will. Be satisfied in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Be satisfied in Jesus Christ. Be satisfied in Jesus Christ. It's not a suggestion. It's a command that the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to be satisfied in him. The Hebrew writer in his writings laid out the priestly ministry of Christ in the life of the believer. He makes it clear that only Jesus Christ deserves to hold primary place in our lives. While we are busy making people, positions, possessions, and prosperity primary, Jesus offers us a better position, a better priest, a better covenant, a better hope, and a better sacrifice. He offers us himself. Jesus Christ exceeds all other people's pursuits, objects, and hopes. He exceeds all that we can possess in this life. Therefore, the Hebrew writer presents Jesus Christ as better than the prophets, better than angels, better than Moses, better than the Sabbath, better than the priests, better than the Mosaic system, better than animal sacrifices, better than daily offerings. Only when we give Jesus Christ his rightful place in our lives will everything else in life fall into its rightful place. He deserves to be first. primary. It is C.S. Lewis that said, first things need to be first. That when we put second things first, second things will always impede and hinder the first thing. But when we put first things will never hinder the second or third or fourth or fifth. Because when you put Christ in his proper place, everything else in life falls into its rightful place. The Hebrew writer in chapter 13 gives specific instructions on how we are to worship God acceptably. Acceptable worship is worship void of, number one, sinful discontentment. It is Jerry Bridges in his book, Respectable Sins, confronting the sins we tolerate, said discontentment is a sin. This is shocking to most of us because the way we react to life with its difficulties, we think our normal reaction to the vicissitudes of life. Therefore, the sin of discontentment is subtle and accepted. Let me share with you three reasons Bridges said discontentment is sinful. Number one, discontentment tells God that your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not enough to satisfy all my deepest longings in life. When we live with a heart of discontentment, we are devaluing the Lord Jesus and the power of his grace to produce contentment in our lives. He said we are basically slapping the divine's face. We do that. We do that reaching at, chasing after, because we have hearts of discontentment. A heart of discontentment is always chasing after what it thinks satisfies. It's an insult to God to say to God that your son is not enough. He's enough. Do I have a witness? He is enough. This discontentment is an insult to God because it says to God, your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not enough. But not only is discontentment a sin because of that reason, but discontentment is a rebellious display against the Lord's sovereignty, against his sovereign will unfolding in our lives. God has placed us where we are, with whom we are, and in what situation we are. And he said that all things work together for the good of those who love God and call according to his purpose. Listen, one thing is true. You don't know what's good and best for you. God, only God knows what's good and best for you. And God has you in a place in your life. He has you in a position in your life that's working for you. He's working good things out for you, irregardless of how bad the situations are. He's working good things out for you, regardless of how bad the people are in your life. He's working good things out in your life because you love him and you are called by him and according to his will. This discontentment is a rebellious display against the Lord's sovereign will. He doesn't have to ask your permission to be God and to do what God does. He doesn't have to ask you what you think. Matter of fact, God doesn't take public polls. He just exercises his sovereign will in the lives of his people for their good. But when you have a discontented heart, it's a rebellious display against the sovereignty of God. But not only that, discontentment is a misrepresentation of God's Son to a watching world. For we are told not to be complainers, because we should shine forth as light in a dark, perverse, crooked world. He has put us and placed us in positions to be displays, to be marquees of His goodness and grace. But discontentment is a misrepresentation of God's Son as we represent God's Son to a watching world. How confusing is it for a Christian to proclaim to know God and to love the true and living God and to believe in Jesus Christ, but yet complain against Christ? It's a sin. And He wants us to deal with this discontentment, this sinful discontentment. So therefore, in verse 5, the writer of Hebrews, he deals with this discontentment. In verse 5's A clause, he says, let your way be without covetousness. One translation says, let your heart or your way be without the love of money. The Recovery version says it this way, let your way of life be without the love of money. A discontented heart is chasing everything but God. Chasing after. Chasing after wealth. Chasing after riches. Chasing after relationship. Chasing after position, prominence, and power. Chasing after everything but God. It's related to what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. The love of money is the root of all evil. In other words, all kinds of evil come from loving money. The issue is not money. Money is neutral. The issue is loving money. I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. It is not wrong to have money, but it's wrong when money have you. Because when money have you, you serve money instead of serving the God. When money have you, money orders you and orders your steps. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a biblical term for riches, money, and material wealth. It is associated with greedy pursuits for gain. Here, the Hebrew writer warns us against covetousness. This covetousness, what is it? Covetousness is wanting what you don't have and what is not yours. Covetousness. See, covetousness and greed are two different things, because, again, covetousness is wanting what's not yours and what you can't have, and greed is in constant pursuit of more and more. He warns us against covetousness. There are certain things God said you can't have. Let me prove my posture. In Genesis chapter 3, God said to Adam and Eve, you cannot have fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if you violate the prohibition, the command to not do, not eat of the tree, you shall surely die. Satan came slithering into the garden and awakened that covetousness that was in Adam and Eve. He was working with Eve first, and he said, did God say, you cannot touch of the tree? Because the day you touch of it or eat of it, you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, we always want to know more than we know. You know, and that's the way Satan gets us. He knows how to work with us because we always want to know more than we know. We're never satisfied in our knowledge, and we shouldn't be satisfied, but we are never satisfied in our knowledge of self. That's not the pursuit that God will have us. You know, the pursuit that God, he wants us to be pursuing him, not self. He says, the day you eat, you'll be like God. And that's something that we look upon as disdainful when it comes to Eve, but there are some Eves and some Adams sitting right here with us. We don't read the Bible. Some don't read the Bible to know God. Some read the Bible to discover self. But anytime you go around knowing God, you can't know you. You eat. Some things he says you can't have. He said the same thing to the nation of Israel in Joshua chapter 6. In verses 18 and 19, listen to him, if you will. He says, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursing, lest you make yourselves a curse when ye take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Y'all know what happened. After they had marched around the walls on the seventh day, seven times and shouted, God gave them the city. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. But there was one in the camp that had a covetous spirit, a covetous heart, by the name of Achan. Listen to him, if you will, in chapter 7, verse 21. When I saw among the spoil a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Y'all know what happened? When they took all the vessels from Achan's tent, Achan's family, along with himself, was destroyed. And all that he possessed was destroyed. I'm just trying to say to you that covetousness leads to destruction. Oh, it'll cause you to die. That's why we are warned against this sinful discontentment that breeds covetousness. But not only does it breed covetousness, sinful discontentment comes from a dissatisfaction with your status in life. Loving money conflicts with trusting in the providence of God. The providence of God is the guardianship and care God provides. God takes care of us. God provides for us. Help me preach this if you will. Say that with me. God takes care of us. God provides for us. Here is the misnomer. Here is the inaccuracy. The more money you have, the better, safer, and settled you are. Money offers a pseudo security. Money and wealth offer pseudo satisfaction. The possession of money may make you happy, but it can't satisfy you. You can only possess it for a little while. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verses 6 and 7 said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we cannot take anything out of the world. Oh, he says the true contentment is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to give ourselves, our energy, to knowing Jesus Christ. Not only the sinful discontentment cause dissatisfaction with the status of your life and breeds covetousness, but sinful discontentment is a lack of dependence, confidence, and expected support in Jesus Christ. It is in Him we live, move, and have our being. Let me suggest that again. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ we live, move, and have our being. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ we live, move, and have our being. Let me give you the old version of it from the old church. Where we are, He brought us. What we have, He gave it to us. What we know, He taught us. Where we going, He's going to take us. We live, move, and have our being. We ought to have our confidence, dependence, and expected support in Jesus Christ. We are warned against discontentment. But then He reveals to us that there is satisfaction in Christ. Verse 5, because be content with such things as you have. There was on this show entitled Have and Have Not. Y'all watched it? Have and Have Not. And those that had were always in turmoil, always dissatisfied, and lived life reaching at more. And you had one woman y'all know, don't you? She didn't have, but she was satisfied in Jesus. Her son and daughter had millions of dollars that they had gotten from the Christ, you know. And she was so satisfied in the Lord, she says, give it back because it is unrighteous gain. You know, a satisfied heart knows that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Somebody here can be a witness. I may not have silver and gold, but as long as I got King Jesus, I got everything I need. I may not have a house on the hill, but as long as I got King Jesus, I got everything I need. I may not have friends on every corner and in every place, but as long as I got Jesus, I got everything I need. That my satisfaction is not in things I possess, but in the one who possesses me. That Jesus, he settles and he contents us. Even in having and having not, we are commanded to be satisfied. The word content means to be satisfied. The question I ask you today, are you satisfied in Christ? And when you're satisfied, you're satisfied with what you currently have and who you currently are. Satisfied. Paul in Philippians 4 verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak according to lack, for I have learned in whatsoever condition or circumstance I am to be satisfied. I know how to abase and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, this is something you got to learn. You have to learn this contentment that is not automatic, but it has to be nurtured in your life. You got to learn how to do without some stuff. You don't need everything you think you need. You have to learn how to be okay with having and not having. See, this heart, if we're not careful, is always chasing after something. And you have to put the heart in its proper place and put the heart to respond properly to God. You know how you do that? The more you get, the more you give. Y'all just missed that. The more you get, the more you give. One writer said, we will miss contentment, satisfaction in keeping rather than releasing. It becomes our objective. If we want to keep and that becomes our objective, we miss contentment. We often love things and use people when we should use things and love people. We are most content when we are grateful for what we own, satisfied with what we make, and generous to those in need. Way to safeguard your heart against this sinful discontentment is to find somebody to bless. Give away some stuff. And the more you give, the more you receive. And the more you receive, the more you give. Don't be like the man that Jesus spoke of when he had a bountiful crop, bountiful harvest. Started speaking to himself because he couldn't stand other people. And he said to himself, I tear down my barn and build bigger barns so I can store all of my goods. And he set his heart to do that, but he didn't make it through the night. The Lord said to him, "Thou fool, your soul is required of you this night." And then Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "Well, then whose possessions would his possessions be? You storing up stuff for somebody else? Whether you give it to them in life or death, you storing it up for somebody else. It's only in your name for a little while." Oh, Paul helps us. He helps us. He tells us that we came naked into the world and we will leave with nothing. Won't a U-Haul be behind you? They can take all the money they want in that casket with you. But you'll never open your eyes and open your hands and grab it and spin it. Where you going? That we are to be satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more he blesses us, the more of a blessing we are to be to others. He deals with sinful discontentment. He deals with the satisfaction in Christ. But then he also deals with security in Christ's promise. 5C clause. "I shall by no means give thee up. Neither by any means shall I abandon you." He says, he will never leave you or forsake you. And the Lord, he didn't say now that people won't leave you. Because people come and go. People are fickle, frail, and fragile. They with you sometime. But he did say, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus, in his security of the believer, he said unto his Father in prayer in John chapter 6 verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast away." He says to his Father in John 17, "Those you have given unto me, I will keep." He will keep us because he keeps us close to him. He's with us every step of the way. He gave this same promise to ancient saints. He gave it to Moses in Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." He gave the same promise to Joshua in Joshua 1:5. "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Said the same thing to the psalmist in Psalm 118 verse 6. "The Lord is on my side." Anybody here can be a witness that people and the devil thought they had you. But you can say, as the psalmist said, "The Lord is on my side." The reason I'm up in here in my right mind is because the Lord is on my side. The reason I can lift up my voice in praise and adoration unto God is because the Lord is on my side. I'm not afraid of what others can do because the Lord is on my side. Reminded of a story. I once heard of a man who arrived in heaven, and he was talking with Jesus and was looking back over the footprints of his life on the sands of time. He and Jesus were talking, and he said to Jesus, "Yes, I see two sets of footprints. You were with me all the way, Lord. But Lord, what happened? When I went into that deep dark valley, that hurtful place, and there is only one set of footprints there. He said, Lord, you forsook me in my hardest times, most difficult hour, most critical hour. Lord, what happened? Jesus said, son, look again. Sure, there is only one set of footprints, but those are my footprints. He said, those are my footprints, because when you got in your darkest, deepest valley, I picked you up and carried you through your dark times. I carried you through your difficult times. I carried you your troubled times. Is there anybody here can be a witness that there is security in the Lord Jesus Christ? You wouldn't have made it if the Lord hadn't picked you up and carried you through. Won't he pick you up and turn your life around and plant your feet on solid ground? The Lord is all we need. I'm going to leave you when I tell you my last point. And that's the sufficiency that we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says that the Lord is our helper. And that word helper means that he's a runner. He's a runner, and he brings us what we need. He's a runner, and he gives us what we need. When you need something from the Lord don't run from you. He runs to you. He's a runner, and he gives us all we need. He runs when we low, and he picks us up. He runs when we're sick, and he heals our body. He runs when we broke, and he put money in our pocket. He runs to us when we are alone, and he's a friend to the friendless, and he's a brother. He's a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. Is there anybody here can be a witness that the Lord is all you need? You never would have made it. You couldn't have made it without the Lord on your side. Won't he come to your rescue? And won't he save you in your trouble? Thank God that he's a runner, because Jesus ran through 42 generations and he landed in a lonely place called Bethlehem. The bread of life was born in the house of bread. He didn't stay in Bethlehem. He walked the dusty streets of Galilee and Palestine, running, meeting people's needs. He ran when Lazarus died to the graveside of Lazarus and called Lazarus from the grave. He ran to the house of Jairus when Jairus' daughter died and raised Jairus' daughter. He ran to a hillside that had hungry men and women, and he took two fish and five loaves of bread, and he gave them bread and fish to satisfy them. He ran to a wedding in Canaan where they ran out of wine, and he gave them instructions, and the Bible says he turned water into wine. But that's good that he ran to all of them places. But I give God praise mostly because he ran to a hill called Calvary. He gave his hands and his feet and his back and his head on Calvary, and he died on that cross. Is there anybody know he died? He died, I tell you. He died until the moon dripped away in blood. He died until the stars fell from the silver socket. He died until the sun refused to shine. He died until the earth reeled and rocked like a drunk man. He died until a centurion said, "He must be the Son of God." He died out on that cross. But I thank God that when they put him in a borrowed tomb, he got up and kept running on Resurrection Sunday. Thank God for Jesus. Is there anybody here can thank God for Jesus? If you don't mind, won't you stand up on your feet and find somebody to have a praise party with and tell them, "I'm all right because I got everything I need in Jesus. The healing I need is in Jesus. The peace I long for is in Jesus. The joy that's full is in Jesus. My salvation is in Jesus. All I need is in Jesus." Why don't you elevate your voices and tell him, "Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being all I need. Thank you, Lord, for being my life, for being my being. Thank you, Lord, for making a way for me out of no way. Let me ask you my question, then I'm going to my seat. Ain't he all right? If you know he's all right, why don't you elevate your voice and say, yeah."
The doors.
Of the Lord's house stands ajar. Listen, there is sinful discontentment, this covetousness, this greed that drives. It's subtle. Sometimes it's undetected. We're led by it and not even know it. Sinful discontentment. Loving money and material things more than we love God. Back in the Old Testament, the Lord said he's jealous. And he visits the iniquity to the fourth and fifth generation. He's jealous. You know, we live in a world that gives us that false and pseudo assurance that it's all right to chase after all of this stuff. And we put with it, "God understands," to make ourselves feel good about putting all of this stuff before God. He says that's the wrong way. He gives a law of reciprocal honor, that if we live life honoring him, he will honor us. He said in Deuteronomy that he'll bless us if we obey, if we are chasing after him. He will make things chase us. So that you be blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming in and blessed going out. All that you set your hands to shall prosper. But he has to be first, primary. That's why the Hebrew writer says, don't give your heart to covetousness. And he goes on to say to us that this satisfaction is in Christ, in Christ alone. There's security. Security. And he's sufficient to bless us. Listen. If you in Christ eternally, he sufficiently blesses you eternally. Y'all miss it. He has blessings for you in this life and in the life to come. Be totally satisfied. In Christ, the doors of the Lord's house stands ajar. If you're here and you're not saved, come to the Lord to life. Make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. You can do that by simply believing in your heart that God sent his Son to die for us. And he did die. But that third day, God raised him from the dead. The Bible says if you can believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you're saved. Second, if you're here, you need to be restored. Come. The Lord wants to do that in your life. Don't live another day with space between you and God and your fellowship with him. He wants you close. He said he'll never leave you nor forsake you, but he never said you won't leave him and forsake him. But when you do wander off from him, he's a great shepherd of the sheep, and he will call you, will draw you back to himself. Thirdly, if you're here in need of a church home, and the Lord has laid New Bethlehem Baptist Church on your heart, come. Come, the doors of the Lord's house open. If you can come by letter, a Christian experience, a candidate for baptism, come. Come. Come on. Come on, come on, come on. Come on, come on. The doors stands ajar. Come today.
From in your heart, do you know Jesus?
I say come.
Do you know
these preachers
Jesus
say come. Deacons and trustees say come. The youth say come.
With your mouth.
Your neighbor, the person sitting beside you, say come. Come on.
Do you know Jesus? You can know Jesus in your heart.
Father, we thank you for what eyes have seen, ears have heard, and hearts have received. Thank you for your word that gives us instructions on how to worship you acceptably. That we get rid of sinful discontentment. We put our confidence, dependence, expected hope in you. Father, we thank you for your sufficiency to meet our every need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, we speak blessings upon your people as they go from this place. Lord, give them your love, your joy, the communion of the Holy Spirit, that all will rest and rule in their hearts, both now and forever. And every heart say amen.
Jesus.